Kaylee Blythe, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Turn over to 369 now. 369, Living for Jesus. Last one, 317, the way of the cross leads home. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. I like that song. How about you? Amen. That song is a great message. It's a shame we don't think about that all the time when everything's not perfect. And it's like, oh man, am I going to be like this all the time? Is this the way it is? And then we remember God just keeps working on us, working on us. Glad you came tonight. You glad you're here?
Amen.
You know, there's no excuse for not being here tonight, right? I mean, it's like no hail, no tornadoes, no hurricanes, no earthquakes. I mean, it's like, what else is to do on Sunday night? There's a lot of things people find to do on Sunday nights besides go to church. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. I try not to preach to those that aren't here. They don't get it. They're not here. I try to preach to those who are here. And I hope tonight that you have come to receive something from the Word. This will not be the most complicated, deep, profound message you've ever heard in your life. You say, well, this must be one that you've preached many, many times. I hardly ever preach a message I've preached before. I think I've preached this one before. In fact, I know I've preached part of it. But when I get asked to preach, I don't know why. I just, you know, there's always a temptation to go to your computer and click on documents, then click on church, then I click on lessons, and then as soon as I hit lessons, there's hundreds of messages I've preached. I mean, they're all there. Not all of them, but many of them. They're there, and I'm thinking, okay, what did I preach before that it was, I'd like to preach again? And for whatever reason, whenever I've tried that, it's just me, okay? I don't feel badly when others do that, but whenever I've tried that to preach a message a second time, it just never seems like it has any life to me. It just seems like it's like I'm cheating, you know, like I studied this years ago or decades ago, or I know what you're thinking, centuries ago, and then it's like, oh yeah, bring this back. It's just not me. So I want to preach tonight to you, the Lord willing, here from a verse in Scripture that, again, after Dale asked what I fill in for him tonight, Again, I don't go to the computer and find an old message. I think, okay, start praying, Lord, what would you have for us? There's a lot of verses in the Bible. Where do you want me to go? And then as the Lord just seems to direct through different verses that come to my mind, there was one verse that kept coming to my mind. It's like over and over again. I thought, you know what? I need that verse. Probably somebody else needs that verse. And as a matter of fact, we all need the verse. No matter where we are in our relationship with the Lord, we need this verse. If a person's not saved, he needs this verse. Person's been saved recently, he really needs this verse. Person that's been saved for a long, long time, he needs this verse. I mean, we need this verse. And I don't expect you to know what the verse is because we need all kinds of Bible verses. Amen? But let's go to 2 Corinthians 8 tonight, please. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4 tonight. I think when you see the verse, and as I read it, you will think, you know, I can understand why that's going to be a practical message, because there's nothing really super deep and hard to understand and profound here. And I probably will not say anything tonight that you haven't heard many times before from visiting evangelists or missionaries or your pastor. But I would just beg you to listen tonight like you've never thought about this verse before, like it's never crossed your mind, like you've never didn't even know it was in the Bible and couldn't understand it if you saw it there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at the last verse of chapter 4. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I hope by the end of the message tonight that you've got that memorized. Okay, so let's read it together to give you a little head start. All right, let's read it together out loud. Here we go, 2 Corinthians 4:18. Together. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I don't often have titles for my messages, but if I had a title tonight for this message, I would say I would entitle the message, Living with Eternity's Values in View. There's a little gospel chorus that was written years and years ago. And it's just entitled, I think it's entitled, With Eternity's Values in View, the name of the chorus. I haven't heard it for a long time, haven't sung it for a long time. But I thought, you think, well, that is really a good chorus. With Eternity's Values in View. Okay, so tonight, Living with Eternity's Values in View. And there are four simple areas of our life that I really want us to consider tonight. We'll spend a little longer on the first one, and then the last three will go a little faster. But I want to start with, what can we learn from this, or in what area would this be involved in our lives as far as the context itself goes? I mean, it's always important to consider any verse in the light of its context, right? That's a simple lesson regarding a guideline for Bible study. Always compare Scripture with Scripture is really important, and then always study Scripture in the light of its context. So what is the passage all about? What do the verses say that lead up to it? And then what do the verses say that follow it? So on this point of the message, maybe even both points, I forget. But anyway, on this point, we want to see especially what goes into it and see what had Paul been saying here that led him right into what he says in verse 18. So follow along, please, as I read, starting at verse, let's start tonight at 8. 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always, the important word there, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Isn't that a great Easter verse right there? Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause also we faint not. But though our inward man perish, though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we, as we mentioned this morning in Sunday school, if you were here, Paul's life was all about ministry. Paul's life was all about witnessing, leading people to Christ. Paul's ministry was all about establishing good Bible preaching churches and ordaining elders in these churches. It was about winning precious souls to the Lord, and that didn't always make things easy for Paul. Amen? I mean, he faced so many difficulties. I mentioned several this morning, as we saw back there in Acts chapter 17 in Sunday school. But I mean, when you read about the life of Paul in the book of Acts, his ministry, and then when you read his epistles, you see that life was not easy for him. Life was difficult. Many hardships, often persecuted, continually suffered for the cause of Christ, came close to death on several occasions. One occasion, as I mentioned this morning, stoned and dragged outside the city of Lystra, and he was left there for death. And when you look at verse 17, for our light affliction, he says, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. Our light affliction, would you think of that as light affliction? I don't think of that as a light affliction. But that's one of the thoughts he has leading into this verse 18. I looked up the word affliction in a Greek dictionary, because that word, I think, really sums up his entire life for the Lord. The word literally means pressure. Pressure. How many of you say, I face pressure once in a while? Do we have any hands here at all tonight? Is there anybody that says, yeah, once in a while, I face it all the time. It's continual pressure. Well, Paul's life really could be characterized by just absolute continual pressure. Just pressure, pressure. Afflictions is the word here, pressure. It sums up his life. Hardships. He gives a good summary of it. I mean, this is a pretty good summary right here. But there's even a better one that really sums up the afflictions that he suffered, the hardships that he endured for the Lord, the stress, the pressure. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're so close, let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning at verse 23. Now you think about Paul when he says, my light affliction. My light affliction is just for a moment, okay? 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. Does there happen to be a key word in that verse, folks? What is it? Perils. I mean, he lived a perilous life. Oh, he's not done. 27. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I tell you, folks, Paul called that light affliction. I don't call that light affliction. And not only did we see that word perils often in one verse, if there was another key verse we read several times, it was the word often. He didn't say once in a while. He didn't say occasionally. He didn't say, well, many times. He says often, 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 all through this passage of Scripture. So what's his attitude? What did he do when all these trials came his way? He didn't complain. He didn't grumble. He didn't get angry. He didn't fight back. He did not run and hide. He didn't feel sorry for himself. I mean, even though he was extremely weary, I would have to say most of the time, he never ran from the problems. If he did run, it seemed like he ran into them, not from them. And I'll tell you, surely when we see this, Paul did not quit. He was not a quitter. We have a little saying, and when we pull in the garage, right, as we get out of the car and then go through the door into the kitchen, we have a little sign there, something that Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say. He said, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. Have you heard that before? The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. What does it take to stop you? What does it take to stop me? One of my favorite verses. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season you shall reap if what? If you faint not. Was that Galatians 6:9, I think? The last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the resurrection chapter. Therefore, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So just keep on working for the Lord. Listen, you have some kind of ministry in your church here, and you get discouraged sometimes. Maybe you work with the young people or the children, or you go out on visitation, or you're on one of the church boards or committees, or you sing in the choir, or you're an usher or a greeter, or you work in the nursery. Oh, God bless the ladies in the nursery. That is something I have never felt called to do. Okay, never. Okay. Oh, my heart goes out to those ladies, okay? Let's not go there any longer. But what is your attitude when you get discouraged, when things go wrong, when everything doesn't happen like you hope it happens? You know, it's so easy just to quit. Say, I can't do this anymore. I can't take it. It's probably why I'm not in a nursery anymore, though, okay? But it's like Paul, no quitting, no giving up, no stopping, no grumbling, no complaining. He just rejoices. And in our text tonight, in verse 17, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What's he saying? The light affliction of today is nothing compared with what it's going to be like living with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. You've probably heard the gospel song, It Will Be Worth It All when we see Jesus. Remember that song? Now, some guys preach, and in the middle of preaching, they sing, but I'm not saying. We sang this morning, that'll be enough for the day, okay? But that is a wonderful song. Life's trials seem so strong. I mean, they're big all the time. It's like they never end. But remember, whatever happens, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. That's Paul's attitude here. Look at verse 16. Go back a verse to 16. For which cause also we faint not, we do not faint. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So he didn't keep us focused on his body, so to speak. He kept us focused on his heart. It wasn't about the outside things, the outer man, so to speak. It's all about the inside. What does it say in Proverbs? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, that was Paul. Put the focus on the inward man. He said, we don't faint. Why? Even though our outward man perish. I understand that. I mentioned this morning, I'm 80 years old. I tell you, when I finished preaching this morning, I asked you to bow your heads. I told Brother Kenny at lunch, I said, it was hard for me to go over here and walk down the stairs. I guess I stood the same way for so long. I had sciatica, a pinched nerve. You ever had that? Had that for the first time in my life about 6 weeks ago. I mean, it took over a month to get. And then my wife, she caught it from me. That's what God said. You caught this from your husband. I said, no. She caught it by picking up a big, big bowl of flowers is how she caught it. I was just combing my hair when it hit me. I mean, it's a little simple thing, okay? But I mean, it's the body. You know, it's the old gray mare. She ain't what she used to be. You've been there a few times, okay? Well, now listen. Paul says, I don't care about the outward body stuff. He said, it's not the outward that body that concerns me, says in my heart. It's all about the inward man, verse 16. And then, when you think of Romans 8:18, listen to what Paul says. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that all leads now to verse 18, our text tonight, where Paul tells us he kept his eyes, he kept his mind, he kept his heart on spiritual matters rather than physical, material matters. He kept his heart and mind and life on eternal matters, not on the temporal matters, not on the things that were coming and going. It's all temporal as opposed to the eternal. And here's a good question. How can we look at things that are not seen? It's what he says. While we look not at things which are seen, That's pretty obvious. That's pretty easy. But he says, we look at the things which are not seen. How do you look at something you can't see? There's only one answer to that I can think of. He's talking about spiritual matters that we can only see with the eye of faith. Are you with me? That's it. What does it say? 2 Corinthians 5:17-7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. So it's looking at something that you can't see because you can't see spiritual matters. You can't see these eternal matters. It's like when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and he said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, after this conversation, says, I don't understand. This makes no sense to me. And Jesus says, what? Are you not a master in Israel and you don't understand these things? He gives a little illustration. He says, the wind blows where it listeth, but thou canst not what? You can't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. It blows where it wants to. so you don't see the wind. It's invisible, but you see the leaves blowing in the trees, or you see the flag standing out straight, and you say, hey, I think there's wind out there today. Well, you can't actually see the wind, but you see the effects. We don't see spiritual things, but we see the effects of spiritual things. We see the things in the Bible that have to do with spiritual things as opposed to physical things. We see them with our spiritual eyes. Dr. David Lowry in a Bible Knowledge Commentary said this, what the inner man, I like this, he says, what the inner man sees surpasses what the physical eyes see. We don't usually think of it that way because we put the focus on the physical eyes, what we can see. This is a great statement. What the inner man sees surpasses what the physical eye sees. And if you say, well, where is he going here with this thing? Now, remember, our Bible says chapter 4, verse 18, then we've got these capital letters, it says chapter 5, right? Well, he didn't put those in there. Paul didn't say, okay, I finished chapter 4, time for chapter 5 now. But when you see it, talk about context, persecution, when you see what comes next, you'll see why Paul said what he says in 18, and he leads into, we're not looking at the things which are seen, but I'm looking at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are just temporal, but the things which are not seen, I mean, they are eternal. Look at this, chapter 5, verse 1. For we know, because, see how it ties together? Because we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, our body, were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands. What's the next word? What's the next word? Eternal. Watch this. For we know. Why are we looking at things you're not supposed to be able to see, we can't see? Because we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. For in this is a reality to him. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall be found naked. We shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this body, we do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who has also given to us the earnest, the down payment of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we were at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, there it is, and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be, finish it with me, and to be present with the Lord. I will never forget that verse since my mom passed away because I was living in Florida. I was a youth pastor in Florida at the time. My wife went to be with the Lord. I think that's where I was, wherever I was. And I got on a plane and flew back. It might have been Oklahoma City. It must have been, okay? Flew back to Grand Rapids, Michigan. I hated seeing my mom. I can't even tell you what I was thinking. Now, I got the rental car, got to the airport, went over to the funeral home. There was a viewing. There must have been 200-300 people there. The place was packed. And I dreaded going to look at my mom. I just knew I would start crying, and I knew I would never be able to stop, and I'd be standing there. We have a large family. There's 8 children in our family. Mom, of course, with the Lord, and then, and Dad. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to stand there and look at my mom, and when I do, I'm going to start crying, and I won't stop. I'll just stand there and make a fool out of myself. You ever worry about something that didn't happen? And I stood there, I walked up to that casket, and I looked at my mom's face. When I looked at my mom's face, all I could think of was this one Bible phrase, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Looked at my mom, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I'm telling you, there's no way that I could have shed a tear. There were no tears. There was no crying. There was no sadness. There was no sorrow. There was no grief. I could walk around and talk to family and friends and just have the greatest time, but it was all because I thought absent from the body, present with the Lord. And listen, that's the kind of stuff that motivated Paul. That's why Paul lived. It was the eternal things. He lived with eternity's values in view. It wasn't all just about the temporal things that you can see all the time. And I'm saying, you know, quite honestly, I have a hard time relating to Paul in this because when's the last time I suffered any major persecution for being a Christian? When's the last time because of a vibrant witness, something that I lived out or something I said to somebody or trying to talk to somebody about the Lord or trying to show somebody from the Bible how to be saved? When is the last time because of my witnessing, not because of something stupid I did, something I didn't do, but because I was witnessing, when was the last time I suffered any kind of major persecution? But Paul did. That was his whole life. I think we've said enough about that to understand here why Paul would say, And one area of life, while we look not at things which are seen, no, but at the things which are not seen. Because the things which are seen are only temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so if that means I go to jail again tomorrow, if that means I get shipwrecked on my next trip, if that means I get stoned again, if that means I get beaten with rods again, whatever happens, happens. What does the Bible say about Paul and Barnabas, I think, or Silas, one of the areas? He said, they were called men who hazarded their lives for the gospel's sake. That's how he lived. Number two tonight, and let me just, in the time that we have left, if we could quickly, please, let's look at just three other areas that surely are involved in or they're related to looking at the eternal, not the temporal. Number one, living with eternity's values in view regarding possessions. By that, I mean money and things. We ought to be able to learn something from Solomon, the richest man who ever lived. He had it all. He tried everything. And yet, remember what he said in Ecclesiastes at the beginning of the book? He says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And the answer is, there's no profit. It's all worthless. And yet, we tend to live so much for more money, right? We tend to live so much for more things that money can buy. For wealth and possessions. It's a big deal with a lot of people, including Christians. And yet, when you look at what the Scripture says, it's all temporal. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? We could turn to it and read it. Maybe to save time, could I just maybe quote it if I could? Lay not up for yourselves, you could quote it, pray with me if you wanted to. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But, in contrast, so that's earthly, temporal, going away. But, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. And he tells us one reason. He said, for where your treasure is, you finish it, there will your heart be also. Listen, our heart tends to follow our treasure. That's all there is to it. That's what Jesus said. And so he says in verse 24, no man, there's no exceptions. I'm not an exception. You're not an exception. There are no exceptions. No man can serve two masters. Can't do it. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon equally at the same time. And then, same chapter, he says, are you, so that's about the luxuries, the extra things. He says, what about the necessities? He says, I think we're going to run out of food tomorrow. I think we might not have anything to drink tomorrow. I think I might outgrow my clothes tomorrow and don't have any clothes that fit. And then what, you know, what's going to happen when I starve or run around naked tomorrow? It's like, whoa, whoa. And Jesus says, hey, no. Don't worry about that. Just, if you're worried about food and drink, think about the birds. Your heavenly Father, that's the key. He says, your heavenly Father feeds them. So if you're worried about clothes, think about the lilies of the field, because your Father takes care of them. He clothes the grass of the field. Then when he comes toward the end of that chapter, he says, listen, as a matter of fact, take no thought for the things whatsoever. He said, you know, the Gentiles, the unsaved, they're worried about these material things, leaving necessities like food and clothes. That's a big deal. I mean, they worry about stuff like that. They fret about stuff. He says, you don't have to do that because he says, your Father knows that you have need of all these things. You ever heard that verse? Your Father knows that you have need of all these things. And then he says, the next verse, one I quoted this morning, but, he says, not unsaved now. You, Christian, you, family of God, child of God, you saved person, you seek, what's the next word? First, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's that all about? That's all about having the right perspective of our possessions, money and things. We don't live like the unsaved, just for what they can see, the temporal. We live for the eternal. Tremendous passage there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 30 and 31, Paul speaks about the advantage if God would so lead that you would be single and never be married, because he said if you're married, you care for your husband, your wife, you're busy all the time doing all these things. He said if you're single, you can just care for the things of the Lord. And he says right in the middle, he says, because the fashion of this world passes away. It's just here. It's temporal. It's here and then it's gone. So don't worry if God doesn't call you to get married. Just live for the Lord as a single person. Take advantage of that. He said it can be an opportunity for you. First John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is of the world. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the next verse says, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof. It's just like a parade. Here it comes. There it is. Enjoy the parade. And it's gone. He said, that's kind of how life is. That's how it is in the world. And yet we tend to live for that which is just coming and going and it's gone. And Paul says, I don't want to do that. I want to live for the eternal. So it's all about, we got to look at one passage together. Quickly go to 1 Timothy. We'll go to the next point. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Don't live for the temporal, live for the eternal. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, that means literally they that make up their mind to be rich, those who have a will to be rich, it's a determined thing. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. What's the problem? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Look at verse 11, contrast. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after, watch it now, spiritual things, eternal things. Follow after, pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, not temporal, but eternal. Wherefore thou art, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession among many witnesses. I mean, these are just a few. There's all kinds of other verses. But the Bible is really clear in this area of living for the eternal and not the temporal. Sometimes it has a lot to do with our finances. And I think a lot of times we can tell for what or whom we're really living, the temporal or the eternal, by how we spend our money, what we do with our money. Number two tonight, or an extra one. Living with eternity's values in view regarding pleasures. Regarding pleasure. We can learn from Moses. Don't have time to read it, but in your own, please, on your own, you know, Hebrews 11. But by faith, that faith chapter we preached on this morning, about Moses. Moses chose willingly to suffer the affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the what? The pleasures of sin. What? Only for a season. What does that mean? Because question, does sin bring pleasure? Yes or no? You say yes. I don't like saying that. Well, it's just the truth. Sin brings pleasure. The Bible is clear about that. Moses said, it brings pleasure, but it's just a temporal thing. I don't want to live for the temporal. He chose willingly. He chose willingly to suffer affliction with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures which are only for a season. He said, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. Moses. And then there's Joseph. Joseph tempted to commit adultery by Potiphar's wife. I was on staff with a man one time who said, you know what? You know one reason I think that Joseph was successful in avoiding that temptation? He said, I think Potiphar's wife must have been homely. I looked at him, I thought, are you out of your mind? Potiphar's wife was not homely. Yeah, that's probably why he said no, because she wasn't worth looking at. I'm thinking, I can't believe you're on staff. Okay. I said, I believe Potiphar's wife may have been one of the most beautiful ladies in all of Egypt. When she tempted Joseph, he said, how can I do this great wickedness, enjoy this temporal earthly pleasure, and sin against God? How can I do that? He's got his perspective right. You understand this thing about pleasure? It's all through the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, God tells us one of the characteristics of the last days is that men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And that has to tell me, I know it's always been the last days. I know when I was a child, I thought it was the last days. When I was a teenager, I thought it was the last days. When I was a young adult, I thought it was the last days. When I was a middle-aged adult, I thought it was the last days. I remember one night going to a Gull Lake Bible Conference grounds, heard a message by Dr. M.R. DeHaan. You ever heard of him? Dr. M.R. DeHaan brought this message on the second coming of Christ. I left the tabernacle. I went to the cottage that our family was renting. I went up to the second floor. I got a chair. I sat in front of the window and I looked out the window over the lake, and I was doing that for one reason, because I believed that he was coming that night. Didn't come. I missed snack shop. He didn't come. Okay. And he hasn't come ever since then. You say, well, that must make you think he's not coming after all. No, God says that's what the scoffers do. 2 Timothy 3. Where's the promise of his coming? You know, scoffers will come in the last days. Where's the promise coming? Nothing new hasn't come before. No, I don't want to live like that. I believe, in fact, last time I was here, I preached on the imminent return of Christ. He didn't come during the last year. But when I read the Bible, keep reading the Bible, I think, surely his coming is closer now than it ever was. And one of those things is that men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, living for the temporal, the passing, the pleasurable, instead of living for the eternal. And I think we're there today. And then our last one tonight, living with eternity's values in view regarding, and this is a biggie, it's our last one, priorities, if you want another P, priorities and plans. Priorities and plans. I mean, who lives by Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 anymore? I love those two verses. They're so simple, but who cares about them anymore? You know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Can we quote them together? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I tell you, I try not to live in the past with regrets. But it's not easy sometimes. Because I remember the day God called me to be a youth pastor for many, many, many years. And God put me in some wonderful churches. He put me in some large, big, wonderful churches with hundreds of teenagers for many, many years. What, 15 years in two churches, 12 in one church, 3 in another church with 160 teenagers. That was a wonderful time in my life. And it was like young people, not everybody, but so many teenagers in those days, they just had this desire to know the will of God for their life. And if the pastor, the youth pastor, some evangelist would make a suggestion, boy, they get serious and they'd do something about that. Moms and dads were serious about their teenagers wanting to know God's will for their life. And I'm not saying that everybody that doesn't go to Christian college is out of the will of God. I'm not saying that. But I'm going to tell you one thing. It was a privilege my last year at Hillsdale in Tampa, if I remember right, 26 graduating seniors and 22 of them went to Christian colleges. Some for 1 year, some for two, some for three, some for all four. That's just, they just wanted to know God's will for their life, and they were willing to trust the Lord, and whatever God said, that's what they did. And more through the years, I see less and less of that, and I don't like saying that. But that's not just for teenagers in high school. That's for moms and dads, and this is for adults too. I mean, how are we willing to, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths? Because we want the eternal, not the temporal, or do juices coming up with our plans all the time. James 4, 13 to 17. Remember that passage? Let's turn to it. James 4. I could quote those verses, but I think it'd be good to turn to those tonight. James chapter 4. Remember, this is the temporal or the eternal, as it has to do with priorities and plans. James 4, 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, and continue there a year. We're going to buy and sell and get gain. That's what we're going to do. They got their plans all made. We're going to move here. We're going to buy this stuff at a wholesale, and we're going to sell it and make a fortune, okay? We're going to do it for a whole year. He said, don't do that. Why? Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't even know what's going to be tomorrow, let alone a year from now. For what is your life? It's just like a vapor that appears for a little while, and then it vanisheth away. You know, you're thinking wrong, you're talking wrong, your priorities are wrong, your planning is wrong. And then he says in verse 16 or verse 15, for that you, what's the next word? You ought to, for that you should be saved. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I mean, here is a perfect Bible illustration of poor thinking. Wrong priorities, poor planning, because it's all about what I'm going to do for how long and what I'm going to make. And there's no thought about the fact that life is a gift from God. He's not only our creator, he is our sustainer, and we can be gone tomorrow. I want to go to one other passage before we close. Would you go to Luke 12? Luke chapter 12. If there is any Bible passage that perfectly illustrates this point, where Paul said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Living with eternity's values in view instead of the temporal now. Surely it's found in Luke chapter 12. beginning at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? He said unto them, Now Jesus says to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Back to the money thing. And he spake a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, a spiritual meaning. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, This is what he's talking to himself. He thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? See, this is all about planning. Now he says, Okay, what shall I do? Because I have no room. I got a problem. I have no room where to bestow all of my fruits. What am I going to do? And he said, Well, hey, I got the here's the perfect plan. No Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in here. No thinking about I might not be alive tomorrow. He said, Well, this will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And then I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool. This night, thou foolish man, you unthinking person, thou fool. This night, not next week, next month, next year, 10 years from now, no. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And don't miss 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, in this passage, you hear, you read that pronoun, me, many, many times, right? It's I, me. This guy had eye trouble. I mean, real eye trouble. Never one time does he ever think about God. There's no mention of God. There's no mention about prayer. There's no mention about seeking the will of the Lord. It's just like all about, what shall I do? This is what I'll do. It's my barns. It's my product. It's my this. It's my this, my that. And then I'm going to say this. I'm going to say this. And then Jesus says, No, you're not doing anything like that because you're gone. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. And I think, man, there's a lot of people that need this parable today. Paul didn't have a problem with that because he wanted to live for the eternal, not just the temporal. I close with this tonight. Close your Bibles, please. You said you were going to close before. I'm getting close now, okay? Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, if you're saved, seek those things which are above. What's that? Spiritual things. If you then are resurrected with Christ, if you're a Christian, if you've been born again, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, that means interest, your desires, your affections. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's a tremendous passage of Scripture. And tonight, it's just a simple message, I'm sure. It's nothing you haven't heard before, but I would like to challenge all of us tonight in the question, what are we living for? Are we living for the now, whether it's pleasures or possessions, plans, priorities, perhaps being persecuted, and it's like, now what? What are we living for? Can we say, I'm not living for the temporal, the things I can see. I've decided to live for that which I can't see, the spiritual, the eternal things. That's how the Lord wants us to live. Let's bow for prayer tonight. With our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, would you ask God to speak to you? I know I've gone rapidly tonight. Hope I haven't gone too fast. I hope you could at least pick up my desire to get this passage across tonight. What does God say here? What does it mean? And how can I apply it to my life right now? Because I might not have tomorrow. It's about today. And I would just ask you, as I did this morning, why don't you bow your head and talk with the Lord about whatever He's talking to you about. In fact, let's stand together and let's just stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. And I'll step down in front in just a moment. But if I can help you with anything, have prayer together, say an encouraging word, whatever. Or if you don't need to talk to me, but you just want to come and kneel here at the front stair or front chair, whatever, God speaks to your heart, then you feel free to do that. If you just want to stand there and make a decision right there where you're standing, that's fine. But sit down if you want to, kneel. But, you know, you talk with the Lord. Talk with the Lord tonight. That's the invitation. Talk with the Lord tonight about what He's talking to you about right now. Would you do that, please? Anyone else want to come before we close tonight? Head still bowed, please, and eyes closed. Brother Kenny, I don't think Pastor Ben said you usually close with a song or I close in prayer. Is that okay? Why don't I close tonight in a word of prayer? And if you want to stay longer here, that's fine. Do as the Lord leads, okay? Our Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for this wonderful verse in the scripture, a verse that all of us need every day you give us to live. And I pray that we will live it the rest of tonight. And if you are gracious and give us another day, that even tomorrow, sometime, Father, during the day, we might individually, personally, just think of this verse. We might be honestly before you openly, being willing to ask, is this me right now? Am I living for the eternal? Or just living for the temporal? I pray you'd help us to make whatever adjustments we need to make in our lives. Whatever decisions we might have to make that might change things. Whatever action we might begin to take that we're not taking, or some things that we're taking that we shouldn't be doing. We might confess to you, Father, our failures, our faults, our sins, knowing that you've promised to forgive us if we only confess. That we might live more for your glory, for our good, yes, but more important, Father, for your glory as we seek to do that. Look up this way, please, if you will. Now, I'm not going to be looking to see who's doing what, but have you heard the verse a night to be able to quote it? Okay, could we try it out loud so I can hear you, but I won't be looking. Oh, he doesn't know it yet. She didn't figure this out. No, not that, okay, but together, let's try it, and then we're dismissed. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. I'm glad I came tonight. I'm glad you came. I hope we're all glad we came. Amen. I don't like closing things because I like to preach another hour, but goodbye. Time to go. Okay. Got to go. Okay. Dismissed. God bless you, brother. Well, thank you. Praise the Lord. I appreciate that. Glad you came in. Man. Glad you came. Good. Now, do you have...